kids excited about going to Sunday school and to hear what God has for them. So I trust we're all excited to be here this morning, not just to listen to me, but to look to God's Word and see what God has for us. As you can tell, I'm fighting a cold, and I trust the Lord will help me not to lose my voice, but to be able to present His Word that He's laid on my heart. It's always such a challenge when we take time to be still before our great God and to meditate on His Word and to allow His Spirit to speak to us and to teach us from His Word. So we're going to be continuing in Acts chapter 3. But before we read this portion, let's just look to the Lord in prayer as we need His guidance. Father, we are so thankful that You are always faithful. We appreciate Your presence with us this morning as You promised with two or three have gathered together in Your name that You are in the midst. We thank You, Father, for giving us Your Word so that we can know the truth. And we ask that Your Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts, help us to listen to Your Spirit as He applies Your Word to our lives. Help us to desire to obey and to seek to honor the Lord with our lives and all that we do. We seek Your blessing on this time. We already appreciate the promise from Your Word that You will bless Your Word as it goes forth. And we seek Your blessing. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Last time we were together, looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 3, we focused on the miracle that was performed. The apostles were given the ability by God to heal and to do miracles. That was one of their proofs or credentials that they were from God. They were his apostles, and that they were to be listened to. And so the purpose of the miracle that we see fulfilled in this chapter is that of getting the attention of the people and to get them to focus or to want to hear divine truth, what God's truth is. We realize that for something to be true, it has to be absolutely true. We look at the gravity, the laws of science, which actually are laws of God, in the natural realm. It's proven over and over again. God has given us His laws in His Word so that we can know divine truth. We can know, as there's so many ideas that people can come up with, so many reasonings of the human mind that can lead people into false ideas. And so it's important that we focus on the truth of God's Word. And this healing was to do just that. They were to realize that these apostles, specifically Peter and John, were from God, and they were bringing forth His message that they needed to hear. The healing was complete and instant, and the result of that healing caused this lame man, who was lame from birth, and now he's over 40 years of age, to leap and to walk and to give God the glory for what is done. He's praising the God of creation for bringing healing to his legs, who had never worked in his entire life. So we read it right in verse 11, where as a result of this, after he went about the temple praising God and giving God the credit, he's clinging to Peter and John. He wants to know the words that they have for him. Because when they healed this lame man, they said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, be healed. So he wants to know more about this Jesus that caused him to be healed. And so we want to focus, first of all, on Peter's response to the amazement of the crowd that had gathered. And we realize that they've gathered at the area of the temple called Solomon's Porch. It surrounded the temple area of the court of the Gentiles. The areas where the Gentiles would go, the Gentile proselytes. This is the same place, or the area of the temple, where Jesus gave his parable of the Good Shepherd. Remember that parable when Jesus said, the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep? This is the same part of the temple where Jesus gave that parable, and others as well. When the people were asking him to his face, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly so that we may believe. And of course, the hearts of many of the people is that they really didn't want to believe. And it all comes up in what happened during this time. And so Peter responds by focusing on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the familiar term to the Jewish people of the true God of creation, the God of heaven. And since he's sharing with Jewish people, he shares about the true God who glorified, who exalted his servant, Jesus. We know from John chapter 6, verse 38, that Jesus said, I have come not to do my will, but the will of my Father who is in heaven. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says of the Lord Jesus that he did not come to serve, but to be served and to give his life as a ransom for many. He was the glorified servant. He was the exalted one. And we know from the familiar passage in Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll make sure I read it correctly, these verses. In Philippians 2:9, it says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This was just was not an ordinary man. This was the exalted, glorified servant of Almighty God. Jesus was his human name. In Matthew, we're told that you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what Jesus means. The Lord is salvation. So Peter is drawing the attention of the people from himself and putting them on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are amazed, and Peter answers a question that I don't think they asked, but they were wondering if Peter and John healed him because they were godly men. They were not. He was healed because of the power of God in Jesus Christ, and who Jesus Christ was. And in verse 13, it goes on and says that the servant that they delivered up and denied. That word denied means disowned. They didn't want to claim Jesus Christ as their own, as their Messiah. So they were the ones who delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was brought before the Roman court, where Pilate on numerous occasions said, "I find no fault in this man. He was innocent of any crimes." And Pilate even wanted to let him go. But they did not want him as their Messiah. They denied or disowned the Holy One and the Just. The Holy speaks of being separated to God. And just means to be perfectly right, without any fault. He was completely pure and innocent of any wrongdoing. That's why he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and to be that spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So they, by Peter's testimony, was guilty of denying and delivering Jesus Christ over to the Roman authorities. Even culturally, at this period of time, that was totally unacceptable. The Jews didn't want any dominion from Rome. They didn't want the Romans to have any authority over them. And now they turn Jesus Christ over to the people that they despise, to the person they had rejected. Pilate even gave them a second option. At the day of Passover, they could choose to release Jesus Christ or a common criminal, a murderer, Barabbas, and they chose Barabbas over Christ. Those three crosses that were prepared for that sacrifice were supposed to be a judgment of those three criminals. And one of those criminals was released, and Christ went in his place. I shared that when John and I were in Chicago, shortly after we were married, witnessing to Muslims, and we went into a Muslim shop, and we were talking to the shopkeeper, and he asked me a question, who killed Jesus? Because he knows Christians are supposed to love Jesus. And he wanted me to say, well, the Jews killed him. They denied him. I could have said, well, the Romans killed him because they actually carried out the crucifixion. But I said, you killed him. I killed him. He died because of our sins. He didn't want to hear that. He wanted me to hate the Jews because the Jews killed Jesus. But we realize that Jesus Christ came to be the Savior, to save us. And he had to save all of us because all of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. And it's interesting in verse 15, that they killed the Prince of Life. I looked up that word for prince, because normally we think of royalty, but that word for prince means originator, author. So Jesus Christ was the author of life. He was the giver of life. We see that very clearly in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." That word "image" means original. It's not a copy. Jesus Christ was the original of God. He was God in the flesh. He's the firstborn, or first in importance, over all creation. "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together." Jesus Christ was the Creator. He was Almighty God who came to this earth to be that sacrifice. That was shared with some people in India who believed in reincarnation, and they were concerned that had to be careful of animals because the animals might be a relative of theirs that had been reincarnated. And they were talking about a construction project, and a bulldozer was plowing over the land, and this one Hindu saw some ants on an anthill, and he tried to get the ants to leave that area because they're going to be killed by this bulldozer. He's got to save. It might be one of his ancestors. And the ants wouldn't listen. He couldn't get the ants to leave the anthill. And then it dawned him what the missionary had told him, that God had to come and be a man so he could point us the way to salvation, the way to safety. And that Hindu came to know Christ as a result of that. He realized for the ants to understand what he was trying to tell them, he would have to become an ant. And God became a man so he could tell us what the truth of God is. And that's why it's so important for us to uphold the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere we go in society, you can talk about God, but when you mention the name of Jesus Christ, it brings offense to many, many people. Because they realize if they recognize Jesus Christ for who he is, then they have to submit to him as Lord and Savior of their lives. And they don't want to do that. So he's the author of life. In Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar verse 2, but I just want to read verse 2. It tells us, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. That's why Jesus Christ could say in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Many times when I share that with people, they take offense to that. How can anybody say that? There's many religions. There's many ways to God. But truth does not contradict itself. There can only be one truth. And that truth we found in all the prophecies in the scriptures before us. And that's why Peter focuses on that so much during this message that he's sharing with the crowd that's gathered at this scene. A few verses in 1 John chapter 5. This is the passage that was really comfort and encouragement to me when I first came to know Christ as my Savior, and even today. But 1 John 5, beginning at verse 11, it says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So these things are written that we may know that we have eternal life, because Jesus Christ is the author of life. He's the originator of life. And then down in verse 20, it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So life centers in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why all across this nation, across this world, there are people who are unhappy. There's an emptiness inside them, because they haven't come face to face with the person that gives life and gives an abundant life. He gives meaning and purpose and a peace that passes human understanding. And it's all by faith in him and what he's done for us. So back in Acts chapter 3, he focuses on the prophecies of the sufferings of Christ. So what we've seen so far is we've seen that the people are guilty of a terrible injustice. Jesus Christ was innocent. He was who he claimed to be. He was the Messiah. He was the deliverer of their sins. And they realize they've rejected him. But Peter wants to go into the proofs of the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies, to show them that this wasn't something new. This wasn't something that God had kept from them, but he had revealed it to them in the Old Testament prophecies. There's two groups of categories of prophecies regarding the Messiah that the Jewish people held to one and ignored the other. The many prophecies in the Old Testament that refer to Jesus Christ as the coming King, the coming Savior, they focused on. They were looking for a political king to come back and deliver them from Roman dominion. But all the prophecies that talked about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, they ignored those sufferings, prophecies. In our first meeting this morning, we focused on a number of those prophecies. From Psalms 22, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 52, and Isaiah 53. We read some scriptures from there this morning. Detailed prophecies that the Messiah would be a suffering servant, a suffering Messiah, that he would die for our transgressions, for our sins. Very clear prophecies. And I remember one time, when I was talking with a Jewish person, they said, "Show me from the Old Testament that Jesus was to die. But don't go to Isaiah 53 or Psalms 22. So I wanted to say, I didn't think of it at the time, but why do you want to exclude some of the truth of God's Word? You claim that the Old Testament scriptures are God's Word given to us. But that's what they were doing, exclude that. But it's there. These prophecies, the prophecies of Isaiah, are the most detailed prophecies. You can't have any doubt that they're referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote those prophecies by the inspiration of God about 750 years before Christ was born. God knows the future. He knows the end from the beginning. And those prophecies should be enough to convince them that Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah. They were wrong, and they needed to respond to what has happened. And so Peter tells them, or informs them, of their need to repent. That's one thing we really notice through the book of Acts, is every time Peter is preaching to the people, he tells them, you need to repent. And we know that to repent means to change direction. But I've been thinking a lot about repentance. And it first starts with the mind. We have to change our minds, what we think, what we think about something. But it doesn't stop there. There are a lot of people who acknowledge, oh, I believe that Jesus Christ existed. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. But repentance doesn't mean you have a change of mind, but that change of mind leads to a change in behavior. It changes one's life. That's why Paul could tell us in Corinthians that everyone who's in Christ is a new creation. They have a new life. We now have the life to live for God. Before that, we were slaves to sin. And now we can be alive to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So he tells them they need to repent and be converted. They have to be changed. That's the only way that their sins may be blotted out. That word blotted means to wipe out, to erase. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, their sins are covered or wiped out by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been forgiven. No longer are those sins held to that person's account. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by Romans chapter 2 and 3 has been imputed to the heart of the believer. And so when we stand before God, the righteousness of Christ will be on our account because of our faith in what he's done. It's not based on works in any way. But because of our salvation, being saved from our sins, we now have the life-giving ability to live that holy life, a life that is separated unto him. And this is what Peter's trying to get across. They so long for their sins to be covered, to be taken away from them. It was even prophesied in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22. Let's look at that prophecy. For time's sake, we don't have time to look at all these Old Testament prophecies, but in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. So the sins being blotted out, being wiped out, is by being redeemed. And we know that redemption, our Redeemer, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalms 103, it tells us in verse 12 that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God separated his sins, our sins, from us. Our sins are no longer named among us. East and west never meet. And that's what brings so much peace to a believer's heart. All of us, if we go back and remember specifically the day when we came to know Christ as our Savior, the burden was lifted. We had peace in our soul because we made peace with God. We received his forgiveness, his redemption. And then in Acts 3, we go on, and he says that the sins may be blotted out so times of refreshing may come. The times of refreshing is a specific reference to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those Old Testament prophecies that talk about Christ coming and setting up his kingdom and reigning on the earth, those are the times of refreshing. So what has prevented the time of refreshing from coming is their rejection of the Messiah. It's very similar to the time of Moses, and Peter refers to Moses a lot as he refers to the prophecies, because the Jewish people had a high regard for Moses. But if you remember, when God gave Moses the power to part the Red Sea, to call down manna from heaven, all the miracles that Moses was doing, when they came to the Promised Land, all the people said no. There were 10 spies who says, we can't do it. The people are too strong, too mighty. They're giants. And the people listened to those 10 spies and rejected the two who gave a positive report. And because of that, they were delayed from going into the Promised Land. They had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation passed away. And then they went into the promised land. In the Old Testament prophecies, it doesn't talk about this gap. We talk about this during the questions from the question box. The church age was a mystery in the Old Testament. There was no talk about that. They expected Christ to come and set up his kingdom. But until the nation of Israel recognizes that Jesus Christ is their Savior, their Messiah, it won't happen. That was the prophecies. They had to believe in the Messiah. And we know there are many Jews coming to know Christ as their Savior on an individual basis. But the nation as a whole has rejected the Messiah. But the day is coming when that will change. And they will believe in the Messiah. And Jesus Christ will set up his millennial kingdom as he's promised. That is yet future. And so that time of refreshing will come when the presence of the Lord is there. So Peter covers a wide range of time, informing them that they really needed to heed to what the Old Testament scriptures have prophesied, what they have shared. And so in the meantime, Christ is in heaven until the time of restoration of all things, until the time that things are restored, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Many of the prophets spoke about this time of refreshing. The prophet of Joel specifically. So let's look at the prophecy of Joel, one of the minor prophets. The minor prophets start with Hosea, then Joel. In Joel chapter 2, in verse 30, it says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. And also in chapter 3, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So it talks about the Lord coming to set up his kingdom and to restore all things. And we know from Revelation, the book of Daniel, that is coming, and that will literally be fulfilled at the appointed time. But look at verse 25 of Joel chapter 2. Verse 25, it says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts and the consuming locusts and the chewing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. So he talks about that restoration. And the key to all this is in verse 32 of Joel. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you know that was an Old Testament verse? We hear it quoted in the New Testament, in Romans. But all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No one will be turned away if they call upon the name of the Lord. And what a blessed promise that is. So we can't even begin to live until we know the author of life, the giver of life. And then continuing, he focuses on what Moses shares in verse 22. It's actually referring to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but it's verse 15, 18, and 19, where it talks about these specific things that Peter mentions here in this part of his message. that this prophet has been raised up. The prophet. Moses was the prophet of God. There were many prophets of God. But this coming, the prophet, the main prophet, the perfect prophet, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned how Moses had the ability to do many mighty and wonderful miracles and signs and wonders. He prophesies that the Messiah, and other prophecies as well, would be that the Messiah, when he comes, will also do many signs and wonders. In fact, in the Gospels, the people were saying, the Messiah would not do more miracles than Jesus has done, will he? So all the miracles that Jesus was doing was to point to the fact that he was the Messiah. He was fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies. Now there's this interruption. At the end of time, miracles will resume. There will be 144 Jewish evangelists raised up to preach the gospel. There will be the two witnesses. And there will be many signs and wonders that will be done. And we know also from different verses of Scripture that Satan also has his disguises, his false miracles, his miracles to lead people astray, to confuse people, and to get people to receive the mark of the beast during this time of tribulation before Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. But there's a sad testimony to the Jewish people. In Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 37, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ was telling this to the religious leaders, to the Jewish people. All throughout history, you've persecuted my prophets. And you will no longer see me until you say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Jesus comes back, they will be saying that. And then in John chapter 5, just a couple more verses. John chapter 5. In verse 39, Jesus again is speaking, and he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. The source of life is Jesus Christ. So people search the scriptures to find life. And that scripture testifies of Jesus Christ from cover to cover. That's why his name is to be held above all names. And that there will be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this Jesus that was glorified by God is the one that they had denounced. They denied. They didn't want him as their own. And then in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, then he said to them, again, this is the religious leaders, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I misspoke. He was actually talking to the apostles, the disciples. after he had rose from the dead. So Jesus Christ showed Peter and John all these Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah suffering and dying and rising from the dead. It's all foretold in the Old Testament. I've mentioned before there's over 33 different distinct prophecies surrounding the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some thousands of years before he came. That's why we have to search the scriptures for the truth of God. We don't search books that have been written by men. This book was inspired by God. And that's why it's been around for thousands of years. This is the only way that a person can find the truth, what God has for us. That's why Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because he was God in the flesh who came to redeem us. This truth should make an impact on our lives day by day. This is not something that we experience when we first come to know Jesus Christ, but it's a day by day living, a relationship with him. And seeking to grow that relationship by our personal devotions, by gathering together with believers as he wants us to talk in our homes of the scriptures, and to share with those around us, to point them to the truth. This is not politically correct. They don't want this to be taught, but it's the truth of God's word. We don't want people to believe a lie, that everybody's okay, that there are many religions, many ways to God. We always respond or look at people and treat them in love and respect, but we need to uphold the truth of God's word. Otherwise, there's no hope for them. I enjoy Rabbi Zacharias a lot, and he was sharing how he was in a very militant Islamic country. And 2,000 people had gathered to hear him speak at this, usually he speaks at universities, defending the Christian faith. And he said, after he had spoken at this one place, a lady who was a relative of a former king of the country came to him, and she said, I have money, I have everything that this world has to offer. I can do whatever I want to do, but I'm not happy. I'm very sad. And he shared with her that the only way she can have peace in her heart is by making peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he shared the gospel with her, and she came to know Christ. For safety, of course, no names could be mentioned. Because in Muslim countries, it's the responsibility of the parents or the family to poison or kill someone who converts to Christ. It's a very dangerous thing for them. But that's the source of peace and contentment. Without Christ, there's no hope. And that's why we have to be so concerned about those around us, to allow Christ to love them through us and to be a yielded vessel for his use. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace that is sufficient, first and foremost, for salvation, that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also that grace to serve, to live for you. And we know that that grace will always be sufficient in time of need. So we thank you that we can trust you completely. We can be yielded and available for you to use. And Father, we can be so busy with our day-to-day activities. And some of those activities can be very good. But we need those times to be still. Those times of quietness and of peace and rest before you. And then, Father, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit you've given to us to guide us and to teach us from the truth of your word. And may we be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit to share with those around us of the truth that Jesus Christ is the author of life. He's provided the only way whereby we must be saved. And there's no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to truly appreciate what he's done for us and to desire to honor him, desire to live a holy life for him, to glorify his name. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.